It's good to see everyone here this morning. Sorry that Brother John is having to work this morning, but thankful for another opportunity to bring God's Word. And this morning I thought a good topic that we should study would be teaching our children authority. And of course, this can help all of us in learning how to, not just the ones that currently have children, but also ones with grandchildren, or also in general, understanding God's authority and the authorities that He has set up. We're going to begin this morning in Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, we'll begin in verse 24 as we consider where do we start when we're beginning to teach our children about authority or teaching others about authority. Well, this is a very, very good passage for us to consider. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 24, it says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and is made of one blood of all nations of men for to dwell in the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all in that he has raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So here in just these short few verses, we find several important principles which we need to be teaching to our children, as well as anyone who does not yet know the Lord. We see right off here the Apostle Paul, as he's speaking to these ones in Athens in verse 24, he begins by saying, God that made the world and all things therein. You know, he's establishing here that God as creator has the rule over all, over heaven and earth. It's no coincidence that the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1 and verse 1, starts with, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that's really where we need to begin in our teaching, is that we have a creator. And he has authority as the creator. He is Lord of heaven and earth. And he expects us, as his creation, to recognize the fact that there is a creator, and that by nature of being a creator, he has authority and the right to rule over us. And he expects us, as the creation, to have a mind that we are going to serve him. And we see that expectation in verse 30, where he says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. God has that expectation for literally all men that he has made, that they would repent and have a different mind, a mind that says, I'm here to serve my Creator and to do his will. And he also reminds us in verse 31 that he has appointed a day. There is going to be a day of judgment where we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's appointed Christ to be that judge on that day. It's also interesting to note here that he's given us assurance that there is going to be this judgment day and that Christ is going to be that judge. He's given us that assurance by raising Jesus from the dead. So that's an important note for us to be teaching concerning the resurrection. You know, the resurrection is not only our hope as Christians as we look at Jesus and how he was the first one to be resurrected, to show us what our hope is, that we also will take part of that resurrection when our physical bodies are transformed into an eternal spiritual body. But there's also an aspect of the resurrection here where he says it is an assurance to us of the fact that Jesus lives and that he lives eternally and that he is going to be a judge on that judgment day in eternity. And so this is another important principle that we need to be teaching as we're teaching about authority, that this assurance that we have in the resurrection. We'll also, Lord willing, see as we go through this lesson this morning that there are many times where these principles that we're talking about here are being undermined by the world. You know, Satan is not asleep here. He's working very, very diligently to find different ways to undermine these teachings that we find in the Scriptures concerning authority. But as we read there in Acts chapter 17, and verse 24, when Paul started and said, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth," we need to be teaching our children that there truly is none like God who has this authority and this power, and that he is the ultimate authority. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 45 and consider what the Lord teaches here. This is a bit of a long passage, but we see, again, very, very important teachings here that we need to be instilling in our children. Isaiah 45. Notice as we read through this passage how many times the Lord is emphasizing that he is the Lord and there is none else. He truly is the only one. And he's speaking this in the context here in this chapter to Cyrus, who he's getting ready. He's prophesying of how he's going to use King Cyrus to deliver his people back and allow them to go back to Jerusalem. This man that he names by name here, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut asunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me." Now, this prophecy here that he's giving of Cyrus was actually written over 100 years before Cyrus was even born. Could you imagine what Cyrus thought when he came along and he heard of this prophecy that had been around for 100 years, and he hears this prophecy and his own name is there in that prophecy. So he was literally called out by name by the Lord before he was ever even born. And now the Lord is going to use him to deliver his people back to their land. And the Lord here is telling Cyrus who he is and what he does. In verse 5, he says, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let him bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it." And this is one of many, many places in the Scriptures where we need to be teaching our children that it is the Lord that does these wondrous works, and that he is the one that is working these things and bringing about this righteousness and this salvation. He continues in verse 9, "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, What makest thou, or thy work? He has no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, What begettest thou? Or to the woman, What hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I've raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans, men of stature shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee. In chains they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, Surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no God. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He that established it, he created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. So we see here in verse 18, just as we read in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, where he said he had made of one blood all nations to dwell upon the face of the earth. Here we see the Lord says he's formed the earth and made it, and he established it, and he did not create it in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. But he has a purpose for this this world that he's made and these people that dwell on this earth, and he talks about that in the following verses. In verse 19, he says, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, Seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. You know, we talked about in our class this morning how the Lord is the one who gives us his word, and that word is what shows us righteousness and the way that we need to go. And here, this is the Lord's plan, that he has formed this earth and formed these nations and these people on this earth, that they would hear his words, that it would not, these words would not be vain, but that they would hear them and follow them and do them. And many in this world, as we also mentioned in our class, believe that they are the ones that can determine what is right and what is wrong. But we need to make sure that when we are training up our children, that we are making them to understand that God is the sole authority who determines what is right and what is wrong. There are so many sources in our world today that are teaching against this principle. As we also mentioned, humanism, we see it everywhere today in our schools and all through our world today. And their simple statement is that you can be good without God. And they believe that they can define what good is based on human experience and human understanding. And we hear this being taught all throughout our nation and in our schools. We hear about things such as situation ethics, where right and wrong is simply determined by and depends on the situation that you're in. We hear ones, even famous ones, some of us may remember the name John Dewey, who was the one who founded the Dewey Decimal System and was a part of the key beginnings of our school system. He was one that also promoted ideas such as there are no moral absolutes. He was very much against the idea that there is such thing as an absolute authority, and that there are absolute rules. And so we need to recognize that we are under attack as we're trying to train up our children and show them here is the Lord and his word and his way that he as creator has established. And yet there are many that are trying to undermine that by saying there is no absolute authority. There are no absolute rules. It's up to you to decide for yourself what is best for you. And of course, that is completely contrary to the teachings of the scriptures. But as we continue on in verse 20, we see more that the Lord says here. He says, Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations that have no knowledge, that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time, and who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. So we see here the Lord again is referring to this judgment that is going to come, that he is a Savior, that there is none beside him that is going to provide that way of salvation. But in order for that to happen, what do we need to be doing? We need to be keeping his word. He says in verse 23 that that word is gone out of his mouth, and that that word is in righteousness, and that we need to be following that word. We need to be training our children, as he says in verse 24. We need to be training them to have the mind that says, it is in the Lord that I have righteousness and strength. There is no one else. There's nothing else that we can have righteousness and strength in beside the Lord. And as he says so many times in this passage, he is God and there is none else. And we need to be instilling that in our children. We need to be glorifying him as God and recognizing that authority and teaching that authority that he has. Psalm 86, verses 8 through 10. Many of the Psalms are extolling his name, his authority, and this is one of those. It says here in verse 8, among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. So we see here the fact that we need to be glorifying his name, his authority, him as creator, and the wondrous things that he has done. We note there in verse 10, you are great and doest wondrous things. You are God alone. There is no one else that can do these wondrous things that God has done. Oftentimes we see men wanting to glory in the things that men do. We see that's again going back to humanism and its fight against Christianity. That's one of the things that it emphasizes, is that it is glorifying human achievement. It wants people to glory in human achievement. But on the other hand, when we see God's word, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, for example, he reminds us, where do we get everything that we have? Every ability, everything that we have, we always need to remember that it is God that has provided these things. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, he asks us a question. He says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? We see so many today in the world raising themselves up because of different abilities or things that they're able to do. But where did that come from? Where did that ability, where did that thing come from that they're glorying in? You know, so many quickly forget that it all comes from God. And that's another part of this teaching concerning God's authority that we need to be doing with our children, is making sure that they understand that all the credit, all the glory needs to be given to God and God alone. Isaiah 45 and verse 19 that we read earlier, he says here, I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. We need to constantly be drawing our children's attention back to God's words and not men's words. He is the one that declares righteousness and the things that are right. And this is where it's very important for us as the examples to also make sure that we're following this principle ourselves, and that we are not using our own words and our own judgments and are making our own rules here, but that we ourselves are basing everything that we do as parents and grandparents and ones that are working with children, that we're placing all of our authority on God's words and not on our own selves. We see some examples from the scriptures of where there were many who relied on their own words and gave their own words. And it's interesting to note how God viewed some of these false prophets. In Jeremiah chapter 23, let's turn there for just a minute. Jeremiah 23, beginning in verse 23, it says, "Am I God at hand, saith the Lord, and not God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith." So notice here these prophets, they're intentionally prophesying lies in the name of God, saying this is what God says. And they're giving their words in place of God's words. And in verse 27, he says they're causing and they're thinking that they're going to cause his people to forget his name with their words. And he tells us how we need to be handling his word in verse 28. He says, "He that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully." And that needs to be describing all of us here, that we are speaking his words faithfully, that we're not adding to those words, that we're not taking away from those words, but that we're giving his words faithfully. And it's interesting to note in verse 30, how the Lord thinks of this when these false prophets are out there speaking and their own words in place of God's words. And he says that they are stealing his words, everyone from his neighbor. They're taking away God's words instead of letting these ones hear God's words. They're taking them away and supplying their own words instead. And he describes that as stealing his words here, and that he is against these prophets for stealing his words. Proverbs 13 and verse 13 says, "Whoso despises the word shall be destroyed, but he that fears the commandment shall be rewarded." We need to fear God's commandments, and we need to be teaching our children to fear God's commandments and to view these words as God's words, the Creator's words, words that are very, very different from any other words that they are going to hear in this world. And then we need to have them understand that authority that is behind these words. This is not just reading another storybook when we're hearing these stories that we read about in the scriptures. These are accounts of things that have actually happened. And these are the words of God that he's providing us and teaching us about these things in the scriptures. And we need to make sure that our children understand and recognize that these are God's words, and these things that we're reading about are things that are true and that have actually happened, and that they recognize the distinction between these words that they're hearing and the words that they might hear in books or in other things such as that. We need to consider another aspect of this, and particularly in light of that word that the Lord uses there, where he said that they were stealing his words from everyone, his neighbor. Instead of giving them God's words, they were taking away those words, the words that were only God's words that he had authorized to give, and they were taking those away and substituting different words there. Well, we also need to consider some of the other things that only God is able to do. Exodus chapter 9, we'll read verses 13 and 14 here, what God did during the days of the Egyptians. In verse 13, it says, "The Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. Have we heard those words before? You know, we've been seeing that many times this morning, that there is none like him in all of the earth. And what is it in particular that is happening here that is going to cause these Egyptians to know that there is no one like God in all the earth? Well, in verse 14, he says, God is getting ready to send these plagues, these signs upon the children of Egypt. And they're going to see those signs. And what are they going to know by those signs? Well, they're going to know that only God could bring about these things, these miraculous wonders that are being done, and that there's only one God that could do these things. There's no one else like him in all the earth. We see a similar example when we think about Nicodemus in John chapter 3. When he came to Jesus by night in verses 1 and 2, notice what he pointed out there. It says, There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. You know, Nicodemus was also one who recognized when he saw these particular signs that were being done that these are from God. These are things that belong to God and can only be done by God. And, of course, we understand that that is exactly why God provided the miracles. That's why he brought these signs upon different ones, such as Egypt, was that his intention was to show his power and that the people would understand that God was behind this. And Nicodemus understood this well, this as well, that these miracles that Jesus could do were only associated with God. He didn't see these miracles that Christ did and begin to wonder, well, I wonder where that came from. He knew immediately that Jesus was one from God. And so we need to be teaching our children of these wondrous works that God has done and of the power that God has in accomplishing these many, many signs that we have. And of course, in the scriptures, we have many, many eyewitness accounts that saw these things and have written these things down. And we have very, very good evidence. We even have historical and archaeological evidence of all of the things that we read about in the scriptures that we can go and we can show these things are all very, very real. And we need to be talking and teaching our children about these wondrous works that God has done. And we should, as with the ones that we read about in the scriptures, should it not be causing both us and our children to be awed at these wondrous works? But we also need to ask some questions. Well, do we see them awed at these wondrous works that God has done? Do we see them considering the miracles that have been done, the signs that we can read about all through the scriptures from the very early chapters of the Old Testament till the end of the New Testament? Do we read about these signs and these wonders that God has done, and do we stand in awe, and do our children stand in awe? Well, hopefully that's the case. But we also need to realize that there are, again, many things at work today that are working against that. And we need to consider that as parents, are we inadvertently undoing some of the things that we're teaching in God's Word when we are having our children listening to some of these stories that are so prevalent today of these superheroes with special powers, and we see them doing all of these wondrous, amazing things. It's very, very impressive for us to watch these things. But we need to consider the effect that that can have on all of us. And, you know, some of us look in hindsight and wish that maybe we had considered this a little bit earlier in our lives. But we need to consider the impact of seeing these imaginary things that are happening all the time. And we need to be asking ourselves, is it really wise for us as parents to be putting these types of imaginations in front of our children? You know, we're imagining, yes, it's certainly not real. There's no way are these things real. It's only real when God is doing these things. But we need to be asking ourselves, is it really wise for us to be imagining ones with powers that only belong to God, that only He has the authority and the ability to perform. Is it wise for us to imagine that we all have these powers, or that these different characters that we're watching have these powers? Is it something that's going to cause the Lord to look favorably upon us when we're considering these things that are really usurping His powers, these imaginations that are usurping His powers and doing these types of things? Well, we should consider what we read earlier in Jeremiah. What did the Lord think about those prophets that were supplying different words, words that should have been God's words, that only belonged to God, and yet they were substituting their own words in place of His? Well, it's a very similar principle here when we consider these stories and these things such as that, that are taking these abilities that only belong to God, and they attribute these things to others. And we need to consider that's probably not something that is good in God's sight. And we need to be aware of that and the impact that that can have on our children. We also need to consider that often our children, and we even see this happen with some adults today, that they have some trouble discerning between reality and fiction or imagination. And we see many people kind of thinking like these stories and these things that they've grown up in. And we need to understand that small children in particular may have some difficulty in making distinction between what is real and what is fiction. And so when we're sitting here and trying to teach our children about that there is one God and there is none else, and we're teaching about all of these wondrous things that He has done, what are they thinking? Well, no, there's a lot that do this, and there's all these stories that they've seen and these things that they've heard that sound just like what you're trying to explain happened for real in the Scriptures. And for a small child, that can be very confusing, not discerning the difference between what is reality and what is not reality. And we need to understand and consider that these powers and these types of things that we imagine, is it wise for us to be attributing things to men that only belong to God? We see in all of the cases in the Scriptures that God expects men to see these miraculous things and completely understand that that only comes from God. And yet we have so much going on in our world today where that's trying to cloud that picture and make it as if men have these types of abilities. And so we need to consider these things that we're doing. Are they undermining God's authority and God's power? That's really where we have to start in teaching our children authority, is that it starts with God and that He is that ultimate authority. He's given Christ at this time that authority over heaven and earth. As we read in Matthew chapter 28, in verse 18, when Jesus came to the disciples, He said there, "Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24 says there's going to be a day that Jesus Himself is going to deliver that kingdom back to the Father. In verse 24 it says, "Then cometh the end, when He shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all power, all authority and power." But what about in the meantime? In the meantime, it's wise for us to consider who it is that God has given all power and all authority to. And it's wise for us as parents to be instilling in our children who that one authority is that we need to be listening to and following and understanding. And to be wary of all of these different influences in the world that are working to dilute and diminish that sole authority that He has been given. One of the other things that we can be doing is teaching in Psalms. And that's one thing that's very, very common with our children is teaching in Psalms and Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We know that that is one of the commandments that the Lord gives us to do. And we'll look in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 briefly and consider some of the things that David here gave in this psalm, again to call to remembrance the things that God has done and that He is the only one that does these things, and that we need to be glorying in Him. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, we'll just touch upon a few verses here. In verse 8, he says, "Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people." So we do need to be calling upon His name, upon His authority. In verse 9, it says, "Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." We need to be singing. One of the forms of teaching is that we're singing in some of the things such as this, and words such as this, that are encouraging ourselves and our children to glory in the holy name, the holy authority of God, and pointing out these wondrous works that He does. Further on down in verse 24, he says, "Declare His glory among the heathen, His marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." We need to be teaching this to one another, and especially to our children, that they will learn to glory in the Lord, and that He is greatly to be praised, and that it is He and He alone that has made the heavens and the earth and all the things in it, and that is working all of these things. And we need to consider that work that He's doing, that work that He's doing with each of us. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 11, he points out here, it says, "In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will." God is working all things after His own will. He's created this world, He's created this universe, and now He's carrying out all of these things according to the counsel of His own will. And we need to be glorying in Him and encouraging each other to glory in Him and His great power and authority that He has as our one Creator. We also, as we read earlier at the end of that passage in Acts chapter 17 this morning, we need to be reminded that there is a judgment that's coming. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we find another passage where he talks about this judgment that is coming. In verse 8, he says, "The Lord is going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." The Lord is going to come again, and it says here that His saints are going to be glorifying Him for His great name, His great authority and power. But there's also a group here that He's going to take vengeance on, those that do not know God, and they will be punished with everlasting destruction. We need to be instilling this in our children as well, that He has that authority to judge the world in righteousness, and those that do not fulfill their purpose for which they've been created, He is going to send away into everlasting destruction. And that is another very important aspect of our teaching about God's authority, is that He does have that sole authority to be that judge for eternity. And we all need to be reminding ourselves of that day that's coming. We need to be reminding each other of that. We need to be teaching our children about that day that's coming and working to be prepared on that day. And so this morning, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation to put on Christ and to begin to walk in newness of life, to follow Him to that way that leads to eternal life, we want you to consider the invitation that the Lord extends to all of us to crucify that old man, to bury him in those waters of baptism, to rise, to walk up in newness of life, walking in the steps of Christ, looking to Him as the author and the finisher of your faith. If you're subject to his invitation to walk and go in that way, we ask that you would come forward this morning as we all stand and sing.